This morning I want to invite you to open your copies of God's Word in the book of 2 Samuel. We continue in our series on 2 Samuel, and we are going to complete the poem that we started last week. We are going to take up the reading in verse 21 to verse 51. So we are going to complete the poem this morning. So 2 Samuel chapter 22. Verse 21 to verse 51. So if you are there, congregation, please stand to hear the reading of God's holy, inerrant, inspired word. This is indeed God's word. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and from his statutes I did not turn aside. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from guilt. And the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight. With the merciful you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man you showed yourself blameless. With the purified you deal purely. And with the crooked you make yourself seem tortuous. You save a humble people, but your eyes are upon the haughty to bring them down. For you are my lamp, O Lord, and my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He's a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? This God is my strong refuge and has made my way blameless. He made my feet like feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and destroyed them, and I did not turn back until they were consumed. I consumed them. I thrust them through so that they did not rise. They fell under my feet. For you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me. Those who hated me, I destroyed them. They looked, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them fine as the dust of the earth. I crushed them and stamped them down like the mire of the streets. You delivered me from the strife with my people. You kept me as the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. Foreigners came cringing to me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. The Lord lives and blessed my work, and blessed be my rock. And exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and brought down people under me, who brought me out from my enemies. You exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from men of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing praises to your name. A great salvation he brings to his king, and shows a steadfast love to his anointed, to David, and his offspring forever. Thus far the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Now, dear congregation of the Lord, I remember that during my second internship at Mid-America Reformed Seminary, I went with my mentor, and we were visiting one of the families of the church. And before we enter into the house, we were riding in the car with my pastor, and he was giving me a brief report of the family. The family, he said, has been with us in the church since the church was founded in the 1800s. And before that, they belonged to a church in the Netherlands, he says, since the days of the Reformation. And this fact was something that always amazed me about the churches that were around my seminary. how can it be that you have people in the churches that can trace back their origins, not only to the Netherlands or Germany or whatever that is, but also back to certain specific church in the Netherlands? How can you understand that among those families, the Christian faith was present among them since the time of the Reformation? That was something that was amazing to me. So when I walked in the house, I asked, how is it that you guys have been reformed for 500 years? And the answer of the father was super interesting. He said, our most precious and most important inheritance to our children is the gospel. Our most precious and most important inheritance to our children is the gospel, he said. We teach them the faith day and night. And I don't think I will ever forget that. And in fact, this song of David teaches exactly that, that we are not to forget that the Lord is indeed our salvation. And we will see this theme that the Lord is our salvation in three parts. First, how the Lord sees us, what he did for us, second, and third, how he blessed us. So three parts, how the Lord sees us, what he did for us, and third, how he blesses us. If you want those, they are in your bulletin in page 4, I think. Page 4. So first of all, how the Lord sees us. Now, verse 21 to 25, I believe, present the biggest challenge in this portion so far. I mean, just hear what David says. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. I have kept the ways of the Lord. From his statutes I did not turn aside. I was blameless before him. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness. Now, first of all, these verses, if you paid attention to them, form kind of like a sandwich, does it not? 21 and 25 are the bread, and the center is the meat, so to speak. But the structure is not something that you are interested in, isn't it? What calls our attention is the language. How can David say something like this? Let's be honest. How can he say something like this? Don't we all know, and don't we all have already heard the things that David has done? How can he affirm, I'm blameless? He has a nerve, doesn't he? Without any guilt. How can he say that after committing adultery, murder, injustice, partiality in doing justice, in judging people, and corruption in worship? Is David naive? Or is David lying to himself? And what is going on in here? Right? It's kind of weird that we hear him say that. Does he even have blood in his face? Let me tell you what's going on here. The answer for what David is doing is actually found in verse 20 that we end our portion last week with. And David is saying all of the things that he's saying precisely because of verse 20. The Lord, he said, if you remember, delighted in me. It was God's good, free pleasure that called David into his fold. It was God who chose David, and it was God who made him part of his family. And because God saved David, restored David in Jesus Christ, then verses 21 to 25 are true of David. Does that make sense? Not because David is perfect. Not because David is a guiltless human being. But because David is speaking in faith about who he is in Jesus Christ. He is, in other words, affirming what is true about himself because he has been saved by God. Let me put it this way, congregation. David is teaching us to believe and to confess who we are, you and I, in Jesus Christ. And it's hard to believe, is it not? It sounds pretentious, doesn't it? But this is the reality of the gospel. These are the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When God looks at you in Jesus Christ, He doesn't look to your sins. He doesn't look to a feeble, sinful Christian. He looks to you and he sees Jesus Christ in you. This is who we are in Jesus Christ. Clean, blameless, guilt-free, righteous. Sacred Scriptures, congregation, are teaching us to see ourselves in the light of the gospel. Not because you and I are all of these things in ourselves, not because we are the most obedient people in the world. No. We're all of these things because Jesus was, is, and will always be all of these things. His righteousness, his perfection, his blamelessness, he has given those to us. He has imputed them to us. They belong to us. That means, boys and girls, imputation, big word, $5 word. That simply means that you are dressed with Jesus Christ. God the Father sees you in Jesus Christ. And the scriptures are teaching us to see ourselves in light of that reality. Your garments, your clothing is Jesus Christ. Who you are? Jesus Christ. Where are you hiding in? In Jesus Christ. So we are not to think of ourselves based on what we do, how well we obey, how little we have sinned this week. If we are to do that, then we will always end in disappointment because we sin always. Even right now, we are sinning. But if we look away from ourselves, if we set our gaze in Jesus Christ, then we will realize how awesome, how merciful, and how loving this God is, who sees you in Christ, despite of what we do. And that reality transforms who we are, isn't it? It is a constant work of the Holy Spirit in us. It is this continual work in our hearts, in who we are, makes us more like Christ. And that is exactly the confession of David here in verses 26 to 27. He has had mercy on us, and because of that, he makes us merciful. He makes us more like him. And in turn, he pours more mercy upon us. That is how the gospel works. Now, let's say you find this very hard to believe. How can we say something like this about ourselves in Christ when we know that we are sinners? Well, David has an answer for that as well. Look at verses 28 to 30. You save a humble people. You are my lamp, O Lord. He's a shield for all those who take refuge in him. See, what David is highlighting for us here is what we have already learned in the book of Samuel many, many times, and it's repeated for us many, many times. The tall ones, if you remember, the prideful ones, are the ones who will never find salvation in the Lord. Why would that be the case? Because the prideful person, congregation, is a person who says in himself that he doesn't need God. That is what pride means. The prideful one is the one who shows a neat, clean, external image of himself and doesn't dare to recognize that he's broken. See, a person who ignores his own brokenness, his own sinfulness, is also a person who doesn't have a need for Christ. Think about it. If we are doing well in ourselves, if everything is going perfect, if nothing is wrong with us, if we know better, if we can do it by ourselves, then what do we need Christ for? If everything is okay, what do we need Christ for? And that has a name, does it not? Pride. And sadly, we have grown in church cultures that have told us that to put on a mask upon ourselves, that to pretend that everything is okay is all good. That to pretend to that we are okay and never show weakness is what Christianity is all about. But that is not the case. To pretend to be okay when we are not, to lie to others and to Christ when we are not, to hide our brokenness is prideful. That's what it is. But to those who are humble, says David, those who humble themselves before God, those who know who are broken, come broken to Christ and hide themselves, not in themselves, but hide themselves in Christ. Then they know that they have nothing, nothing to be afraid of anymore. Because it is those, the humble, the lowly, the brokenhearted, the ones who humble themselves before Christ, it is those who receive salvation. See, the gospel is not about appearances, brothers and sisters. It's not about pretending to be respectable people. We all are sinners. We all are broken. We all are malfunctioning. And unless we recognize that, unless we see all of that, unless we see that we are dysfunctional because of sin, we will not find comfort in the gospel. This is what it is. We only find comfort in Christ if we recognize that we are broken. Now let's go to our second point, what the Lord did for us. Notice the emphasis we find in verses 32 to 34. For who is God but the Lord? This God is my strong refuge and set me secure on the heights. This is, boys and girls, what God does not only for David, but what God does for his people, that is for you and for me, for his church. The imagery of the words employed here are not a coincidence. Strong refuge, a walled city, a fortress, a place that you have, that you can run to in times of trouble. It is a place in which you know that you are safe. It is like hiding behind dad's legs, isn't it? When you run, when you hide behind him, is there anything that can harm you? Don't you, boys and girls, feel secure behind dad's legs? This is what it is. No matter what the threat is, no matter how big the problem, how big and wide the fangs of the devil open against you are, we are in God's hands. We are covered by him. And this is the most amazing comfort of the gospel, congregation. God our Father in Jesus Christ is protecting you. We are safe in his hands. The world has like all the massive destruction weapons and everything, and they can end our lives in a second. God has us in his hands. Nothing will harm us. The devil sends his minions after us with fangs and teeth and trying to destroy us. God, our Father in Jesus Christ, protect us. We are safe in his hands. Terrible danger, but we have fled to him, to his arms, and he has received us. It feels safe, as if nothing in the world can harm us. And it won't, because we are in him. And here's the thing, the world around us at this moment may be crumbling. Satan using people and means to make you tremble. But you are hidden, you are safe in his hands. He sets a limit to what the enemy can do to you. And then he gives you a victory over sin, the world, and the devil. Isn't that amazing? How so? In Jesus Christ. Notice verses 35 to 37. He trains my hands for war. You have given me the shield of your salvation. You gave a wide place for my steps under me. Do you know what this is, congregation? This is the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, protecting you, keeping you. God not only calls you to him, he also protects you. He also trains you so you can live a life for his glory, transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so you are able to imitate Christ, to walk in the way he walked, to please God with your life. Growing in Christ, boys and girls, means that we will recognize our sins, that we seek to move away from them, and then when we do it again, we will repeat, repent, and move forward. And it requires training in God's word, does it not? It requires training in getting to know him, in getting to love him more and more, in denying ourselves for him. And once we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, then this same Spirit gives us a victory over the world, sin, and the devil. This is why David can affirm, I pursued my enemies and destroyed them. See, but there is more behind, isn't it? What David is talking about here applies more directly to Jesus, to what he did. Pay attention specifically to the language used in verses 38 to 43. What do we find in here? Look at it for a second. Pay attention to those verses. And let me read some key phrases for you. They fell under my feet, sank under me. I destroyed them. He did not answer them. I beat them fine as the dust of the earth. I crushed them and stamped them down like the mire of the streets. What do you need? Think about that. What do you need in order to do all of these actions? To beat them fine as the dust of the earth, to crush them and stamp them down like the mire of the streets. They fell where? Under his feet. Isn't this weird? Think about it. Why all of this language around feet? Because you need feet to stamp them down, don't you? Why language around feet? Is it because they didn't have weapons? Is it because they didn't have an AK-47 to shoot at them? Why feet? Why crushing, stomping, putting under feet? Why would feet be so important? And does that ring a bell? See, boys and girls, David is using God's promises here. Remember, all the way back to Genesis 3, God promised to Eve that one of her sons will do what? Will crush the serpent's head. And what do we see here? We see David saying that in a sense, God has fulfilled his promise through David. That David is, in a sense, the seed of the woman that is crushing all of those who oppose God's people. But once again, remember our principle that we have spoken about many, many times. That which is physical in the Old Testament is moved to the New Testament in their spiritual meaning, the true spiritual meaning. Because Jesus, he did trample over the serpent, didn't he? On the cross, he crushed the serpent's head. And doesn't it, Paul, affirm that God is putting all of his enemies under the feet of Christ? See, this is the real meaning behind the text. David was prophetically living what Christ will come to do. Jesus has crushed the serpent's head. And because of that, we no longer live under slavery to the devil. We live lives of victory in Jesus Christ. This is why Paul can say, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Which is an echo of everything that David is saying right here. See, congregation, at the end of the church is not eternal defeat. Yes, we see a strife down here. Yes, on this side of glory, we are the church militant, the church who fights, the church that suffers and sees herself in the minority. But once we step in glory, we are no longer the church militant. We are no longer the church under the cross. We are the church in glory. We will see how God crushes the serpent under our feet. Why? Because Jesus has already won. Because he won, we are victorious. And knowing that, is there anything that we need to be afraid of? Think about that. Knowing that Jesus Christ is already conqueror and conquering, is there anything that you need to be afraid of? Who can harm you? No one. Who are you to be afraid of? No one. Your life is hidden in Christ. Is there anyone who can take it away? No. There is no fear. And this is not the end of the poem, as you know. There is still more things that we need to consider. So let me move on to the third part, how he blesses us. Pay attention to verse 44. You delivered me from strife with my people. You kept me as the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. See, the first part of these verses implies that David, during his rule, has been able to keep his position as a king precisely because God was with him. And this is not a surprise to any of us, isn't it? We have seen it through Saul, Absalom, and the many, many rebellions against David. He has been kept in his place. But once more, these verses are supercharged with eschatological realities. In other words, this is not just about David. This is about Jesus Christ. Jesus is a savior congregation that came for his people. He is the king of the church. And as a Jew, he came first to preach the good news to the Jews. But after his resurrection, he sent his new Israel, the apostles and the church, to preach the good news of the gospel to the whole world, didn't he? And it's this point that we find hope. People's congregation, before foreigners, strangers, without hope, they have come to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's admit it here. Let's be honest with us. We were these kind of peoples. We were cut off from the covenant with God. We were part of those nations walking in darkness. And it is us who have seen the light. Just think about the family in my introduction. I told you, Reformed Christians for 500 years, from great parents to grandparents to children to grandchildren to great-grandchildren, all of them Reformed. But that was not always the case. They too were foreigners at some point. A curious note here. They came from Friesland. Did you know that the Frisians were famous for eating people? Pagans. Hated the God of Scriptures. Their land was dark. But this is the wonder of the gospel, isn't it? People who didn't know the Christ have come to be known by the Christ. And we can say the same thing about us. Just think about your brown pastor in front of you right now. If you go back in my family history in time, I come from people who worship the sun god. This is where I come from. People who sacrificed people in the altar. And that's being, you know, putting myself over here. Because if not, I'm coming from people who was sacrificed in the altar. Far away from the gospel. And yet found and known in Jesus Christ. And isn't that every single one of us right here and right now? From living in darkness to beholding the light of Christ. From unknown, unfamiliar, despised people to people who have been loved, saved, treasured by Christ. And this is why David is prophesying in verses 45 to 46. Foreigners, think about us right here. Foreigners came cringing to me. As soon as they heard from me, they obeyed me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. What are these fortresses that he speaks of, but the fact that we were dead in our sins and trespasses? What are these tremblings that he speaks about, but the fact that we had come to the realization that we were under God's judgment unless we kiss the Son and live? And what is this obedience that he talks about, but the summons of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? See, all of these reactions are proper to the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his mercies, sends his messengers throughout the world. And every single Lord's Day, this message needs to continue being declared. The Lord Jesus Christ lived and died for his people. Therefore, come to him, believe in him, receive and rest in him, and you will find salvation. Such are the summons of the gospel. And everyone who believes, everyone who obeys the word of salvation will come to see King Jesus, will come to enjoy him as his savior. But as you know, this salvation is far from being the only work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This salvation is the eternal plan of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this is what David is doing, as if he were voicing Jesus himself. And he uses all of what he has, his lips, his heart, to praise the Lord for this amazing plan of salvation. Look at verses 47 to 49. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, the God who gave me vengeance and brought down peoples under me. You delivered me from men of violence. Tell me, congregation, isn't this hymn in the lips of David a hymn that anticipates, announces the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ? He defeated death, death could not hold him, and he conquered now and he's victorious. And isn't it true that those who wanted him dead, those who wanted to destroy him, those who wanted him to stay in the tomb, had to hear with horror about the good news of the resurrection of Christ? Congregation, it's been more than 2,000 years. More than 2,000 years. Empires have tried to suppress the gospel of Christ. Nero thought that if he will just burn us, he will destroy the church. Julian the Apostate thought that if he just imitates the church, that will be the end of the church and he will bring back paganism. The Church of Christ has gone through persecution, heresies, attacks, dissensions, divisions, and many other things. And yet, here we are. Here we are. The Lord God has delivered his Messiah, and because of him, also his church from men of violence, from the total defeat of the church. We will come, and we will go. And just as many Christians before us, Jesus will call people to himself. His church will continue until the end. He is the one who calls a people to himself from the end of the world, from the beginning of the world until the end of it. And even if this means just a handful of couple of peoples, even if this means a little church, just like in the times of Ahab, still the gates of hell and Hades will not prevail against the church, because Jesus our King remains steadfast. This congregation, this hope that we have is the reason why we are to unite our voices to worship David. To worship with David. Hear his praise. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing praises to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows a steadfast love to his anointed, to David and to his offspring forever. Three things I want to close this message with. First, David is choosing to close his poem in the same way he opened it up. Did you notice that? With praise. Praise, confess his name, speak about his wonders, to believe his words. This is what we are called to, is it not? No matter what comes our way, this is what we need to be done as our response for his salvation, to praise his name. Second, this declaration of God's faithfulness is also a declaration that we can appropriate, make it our own. Why? Because you and I, congregation, are in Jesus Christ. You and I, because of Jesus, have been made of the family of David by faith. His mercies, his love, indeed endure forever. And third, because that is the case, then the gospel of Jesus Christ is the most precious jewel, the most precious possession, a jewel that we are to preserve and pass on to the next generation. So we may see his faithfulness continuing, not only in our lives, but in the lives of our children and their children and their children's children and so on. So this morning, congregation, may the Lord grant us strength, faithfulness to continue doing so. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you because your name is indeed awesome and amazing. You are indeed our rock and our salvation. Father, many of us have gone through difficulties, and I don't know, but you do. So Father, we pray that you help us, be our fortress, hide us in you, and sustain us through the tribulations. But also help us to remember this gospel. Help us to trust in Jesus Christ and to continue passing the gospel to the next generation. May we too confess that we were once not your people, but that now, not only us, but our children are your people. Have mercy on us. Awaken our hearts to you, and awaken our children's hearts to you and their children, and so on and so forth. Because indeed your mercies go to the thousand generation, and we believe that. Help us, Lord, once again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.